Our first reading is from Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out, no one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, St. Luke's. I'm Nate Montgomery. We've talked about accepting, forgiving, and loving one another. This week, we take on encouraging one another. Congratulations! We are getting very good at relationships. Rah! Maybe we should check in with our experts. So which is better, encouraging or discouraging?
Encouraging. Like when they say, go, go.
Well, encouraging is saying, go, team. Elijah, how do you cheer someone on? It's not complicated. Jesus wants us to make we work.
Well, encouragement can take all forms, can it? Talking about today, encouraging one another. So let me ask you a question. You don't need to respond. Don't lift a hand just inside of yourself. Answer quietly. Have you been discouraged just in the past week? Have you felt discouraged? And another question. Can you recognize a time where you had the opportunity to encourage somebody, but you didn't do it? Now, forgive me for starting the sermon kind of on a negative note, but the point is to understand that it's in those experiences that we really understand the power of encouragement, don't we? I mean, it's when we're discouraged and somebody says something to us that we just need at that moment. They probably have no idea how much it's lifting our spirit, but we really needed to hear it because we were discouraged. Or we walk away from a moment where we think about it later and go, oh, I wish I would have told them what a great job they did. I wish I would have said this. I mean, I know for me, just in the last 7 days, I can recognize both of those experiences, feeling discouraged and recognizing, I missed a chance. Maybe you can too. That helps us think about the power of encouragement. My middle daughter, Sarah, just finished her freshman year at Butler. And I was thinking this morning when I got up early to get ready for this day, when I was praying for you guys, I thought, wow, it was just 7 years ago I put my hands on her head. When Sarah was a teenager, she swam in these community swim teams during the summertime. So about this time, every year, I had to start marking my calendar for swim meet nights because swim meets are like heaven. They last for an eternity. You show up at 6 o'clock, you might get home by midnight. So Sarah would always swim in three or four different events, and the last one would be like one of the last ones of the evening, so you'd stay for the duration. And I remember going to these swim meets and thinking, I'm not going to be crazy parent. I would listen to these other parents. When their kids got in the water, they just transformed. I mean, they would start screaming at the top of their lungs, yelling their kids. Have any of you guys got like crazy parents when you play a sport? Okay, you didn't have to raise a hand on that one. I should have said something there. You don't have to raise a hand, but you get the idea. Crazy parents, you know? It's just like, who are these people and where do they come from? But that's what parents do when their kids are playing or getting in the water to swim, but not me. I said, I'm not going to be a crazy parent. So I'd always take a newspaper to read, and I'd read the paper, and then when Sarah would swim, I'd lower my paper, I would watch, and when she'd get out of the water, I'd walk over and take a towel and dab her off and say, you did a good job, honey. But one swim meet, I'm sitting there, and I'm reading the paper, and then I hear members of my church yelling Sarah's name, go, Sarah, go, Sarah. Well, when she finished, I put the paper down, I walked over, told her what a good job she did, and I thought I had done my parental encouragement, right? Got home that night, went to bed, and I felt God talk to me. Now, guys, understand, I don't hear God like speak in a loud voice like right now, but sometimes I get this feeling inside or a thought comes in my head, and I've just come to understand that comes from God. And God spoke to me that night, and God said, your daughter got to hear a lot of people from your church call her name tonight, but she didn't get to hear her daddy call her name. I couldn't take that moment back, you know? I couldn't hit the rewind button and go back and do that thing over. But the next meet, you parents have been there, haven't you? Thank God for other swim meets, right? She happened to be swimming in the outside lane, and she was doing this medley, which means she was swimming different strokes at each lap of the pool. So three of the strokes, her face is down in the water, but the last stroke, she's doing the backstroke, so her face is up. So I'm walking along the side of the pool because she was in that last lane, and I'm cheering her on, but her head's down in the water. She doesn't know I'm even there, right? But she gets to the last lap, and, you know, she's about midway. So she's on her back now, doing the backstroke, and I start yelling louder because I think, you know, she might catch up with somebody. I go, go, Sarah, you're going to catch up with somebody. Come on, keep going. And I'm starting to become crazy dad. And then, for a moment, I saw her head pop out of the water. And through her goggles, she could make it out like she was just stunned. Is that my dad calling my name? And you know what happened next? She kicked it up into a whole new gear. She not only caught up with one or two, but three or four, and she got a ribbon at the end. And I knew that just being there, yelling her name, had something to do with that. And when I got up and I sat in the bleachers and I watched her get out of the water and them hand her a ribbon, I thought, you know, sometimes it's better to be in the bleachers rather than to be the one getting the ribbon. That's what I felt like. It's better to be in the bleachers than the one getting the ribbon. What better example to think about how to encourage that way than to look at one of the best bleacher encouragers of all time? In fact, the guy's name, his nickname, was Encouragement. Started out as Joseph from Cyprus, but got involved in the church, felt so inspired and transformed, the leaders of the church changed his name, said, from now on, you're Barnabas, you're son of encouragement. What can we learn about being an encourager from Barnabas? Let's look at what we know about his life. One of the first things we learn about encouragement from Barnabas is to encourage by example. Encourage by example. Now, we heard part of the story a moment ago. First thing that we know about Barnabas, first time we're introduced to him in the Bible. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, born in Cyprus, sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and made an offering of it to the apostles. Now, why did he do that? Because he was watching other people do it. You see, people came into the first church, and they got so excited about the way people's lives were being changed, they said, I want to do whatever I can to help that. They were doing crazy stuff. They were going out and selling their homes and selling their fields and taking the money they made and bringing it into the church. And a guy named Joseph said, I can do that. He went out and sold a field. He brought money. And he continued to live life like that so that people called him, you're an encourager because you bring out the best in other people by your example. Think about the power of that. I was reading in my devotional Bible the other day. Now, you guys got student Bibles, right? All of you have them, right? Lift your Bible up in the air. Let the church see what they gave you as a gift today. I want you to read those Bibles. I read my daily Bible every day. And this week I've been reading in 1 Samuel. Now, if you've not read it before, there's a really cool story in 1 Samuel. It's about a time when the Philistines held the upper hand over the Israelites. The Bible says they had thousands of chariots and iron tools, and the Israelites didn't even own spears. All they had were like rocks to throw. Now, how can you compete, right? So they're just afraid. They're scared to death. They're hiding. But one day, a guy named Jonathan does a Mel Gibson on him. How many of you have seen the movie The Patriot? How many of you? Okay, a number of you. When you get in high school, I understand you're going to watch it a lot. My daughter Anna says she's seen it about half a dozen times now in her history classes. I'm like, really? When I was in school, you didn't get to watch movies. Teachers lectured you about history. That was the only way to learn. You guys have it so easy today. You get to watch movies when you go to school. But there's a scene in The Patriot where Mel Gibson charges about 20 soldiers and he defeats them. Well, Jonathan did a Mel Gibson on the Philistines. And what happened next is incredible. God sent a spirit of panic on the Philistines and a spirit of courage on the Israelites. And all the Israelites got up. They ran out of their caves. They chased away the Philistines. Why? One person said, I can do something right now. Every day in your lives, you're going to face a moment, big or small, sometimes really little, but you can be that guy. You can be that man or that woman who can say, why am I waiting for somebody else to do something? Why don't I do it? Why don't I get up? I can be the one. And it's amazing when somebody just takes action, how other people go, oh, I was just waiting for somebody to do that. And they jump up and help too. Be the one. Be an encourager by example. Now, something else we learned from Barnabas is to encourage by standing up for others. This is the second time we're introduced to Barnabas in the Bible. In Acts 9, it says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul had seen the Lord. Now, that's the guy who became Paul, the leader of the church, the one who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. He started out as somebody persecuting Christians. When he was converted by Christ, he wanted to meet with the leaders of the church, and they said, no, we don't want to meet with that guy. He's evil. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And you got to understand, this guy is not what you think he is. He's changed. He stood up for Paul. Something else is going to happen a lot in your lives. You're going to have a chance to stand up for people. Have any of you ever had a friend that your other friends started talking bad about them because they didn't understand? Maybe you do understand, but they didn't. And that person's going to need somebody to stand up for them. Maybe it'll be a family member. Maybe it'll be a total stranger, somebody you've never met, but something inside of you says, that person needs an advocate. I'm going to stand up for that person. You know, my wife's sister, Sarah, when she was about your age, her mother happened to be at her school one day, and the vice principal came up to her and said, your daughter's in trouble. She said, well, what did she do? She's been kicking in a door. And her mother thought, that's not my daughter. That's crazy. What are you talking about? She was kicking in a door. Well, her mother asked more questions and found out that it was a whole group of kids who were kicking in this door. And none of the other kids would admit that they did it, so no one was paying for the door. So the principal was grabbing any kid he could put blame on so that family might pay for the door. Well, with a little investigation, her mother found out, no, my daughter was not even in that. And I'm going to stand up for my daughter. You understand me, Mr. Vice Principal? Has that ever happened to you or someone you know? We all need people to stand up for us sometimes. We all need people to stand up for us. But there are a lot of people in our world who are needing folks to stand up for them, to stand up for the wrongful accusations, to stand up to other people's prejudices, to stand up to just that human ability to put somebody down so that they stop believing in themselves anymore. We need Barnabases in the world. One more thing Barnabas teaches us about encouraging is to encourage by blessing people before they bless people. Now, what does that mean? One of the last times we read about Barnabas in the Bible, Acts chapter 15. Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Now, what's that story about? You see, Paul and Barnabas got back from their first missionary trip where they started lots of churches, and they took along this young man named John Mark. Somewhere along the way, he went back home. He got homesick. He got physically sick. Something happened, but he quit. And when they got ready to start for a second trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, give him another chance, and Paul said, no. The shoe's on the other foot, isn't it? How quickly Paul forgot, wait a minute, had it not been for Barnabas reminding people, I am not that guy anymore, I'm changed. He wouldn't be there now, but he forgot all that, didn't he? He is now the one not giving somebody a second chance. And they had such a fight that as far as we know, they were never ever together again. And Barnabas took John Mark. Now, we don't know much more about Barnabas, but we do know a little bit about John Mark. Later, many, many years later, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He said, I can't wait to see you, but when you come, make sure you bring John Mark. He's been so useful to me. The guy he called a quitter. Somehow, he found his courage again. He found his confidence, probably because of Barnabas, don't you think? And even better than that, he went on to do a little writing. And he wrote a story about Jesus, and it became a gospel, except he only used half of his name, the Gospel of Mark. Would we have a gospel we read today were it not for a guy named Barnabas? Would we have had a Paul who started churches and wrote New Testament letters were it not for a guy sitting in the bleachers named Barnabas, blessing people before they could bless people? That's how God loves you and me, isn't it? Doesn't God love you and me where we are right now before we do anything good? God says, I want you to know that's already a given. I love you anyway. During this month, 3 years ago, how many of you remember Pastor Kent? Dr. Kent Millard, remember him? He is the guy I followed when I came here. And before he ever met me, he stood right here and he said to the congregation, I want you to choose now to love your next senior pastor. Love him before he ever does anything you like. Choose right now that you're going to support your senior pastor, because isn't that the way God loves us? That God loves us before we do something God likes. God loves us right where we are. God needs people like that, who will love people not because of the things they've already done, but because of what they can do. You know, there's this story. Jesus goes back to heaven and he sits down with the archangel Gabriel, and Gabriel says to Jesus, well, what was it like? And Jesus tells his whole life story, growing up as a boy in Nazareth, learning to be a carpenter from his dad, about his mother Mary, about all of the miracles and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and how he turned it all over to his disciples, that they're going to be the ones who keep the mission going. And Gabriel says, yeah, Jesus, but what if they fail? I mean, they're not perfect. What if they fail? What's your plan B? Jesus says, I have no plan B. They are my only plan. Today, you're being confirmed as God's plan A for this generation. Gracious and loving God, we pray your blessing upon each of these young people, that as they are confirmed in a moment, they would understand that just as you love them right where you are, you also want to love others through them and to use them to be your powerful encouragement as your plan A for this time and this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.